turning over 88 open doors. And the 88 post office now, we have from something close to. We get to that, number 88.
Let us pray. Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this evening, thankful for the day that you've blessed us with, for all that you've given us, Father, in this life, for the weather that we've had, Father, for the being able to assemble, Father, without worry about persecution from our government and those that are outside, to be able to come to study your word, Father, to try to gain that wisdom that we should be seeking after, to gain out, look for that wisdom that only comes from you. Heavenly Father, we pray that our study this evening has been fruitful in those endeavors, Father, that we can take what we learn and that we will apply it to our lives, Father, and we will teach it to others that we come in contact with. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of all those that are sick, that are on the minds of those here. Father, we pray that you would be with them, that if it be your will, you would return them to better portions of their health. Our Heavenly Father, we're mindful of Jody, as she'll be moving back home, Father, we pray that you'll be with her in this next chapter of her life, that you will continue to bless her as you have blessed her here, Father. And we're so thankful for her example here that she's been to us. Father, we're mindful of those that as well will be traveling. We pray your hand will be upon them, that you give them a safe journey. Father, we're thankful for the leadership that you've blessed this congregation with, for the elders here. We pray, Father, that you will continue to grant them wisdom in the way that they shepherd the flock here. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those that preach and teach your word around the world, especially those doing so in very hard and difficult situations. Father, we pray for them, for their courage to continue proclaiming your word. Father, as we have opportunity, help us to be an encouragement to them, Father, in all the ways that we can. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us as we go through this time of worship. We pray that you'd be the one that will bring us a message this evening, that you would give him a ready remembrance of those things that he's prepared. And that too, Father, we will reflect on our own lives, Father, and we'll take those things and shine that light into the world. Father, we, above all, are so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the for his sacrifice, that he gave himself on that cross for us, that through him we can come to you with repentant hearts and have faith, Father, that you will forgive us of those things as we truly repent from them, and that you will continue to, that we'll have that hope of eternal life, Father, in that home in heaven with you. And we pray all these things through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The type of job that I have, I don't actually get out of the office a whole lot except to run home for lunch and come back. It just doesn't require me to get out a tremendous amount. But the other day, Tuesday morning, I had to run over to the post office and check our post office box. One of our guys in our office was looking for a piece of mail in particular. And so I had the unique moment when I do that to jump in the truck and run over to the post office, which, if you know Jemison, it was a very, very short window. But I turned the radio on, as I always do, and Glenn Beck was on. And I can't tell you that I've listened or cared much for what Glenn Beck had to say in quite a few years at this point. But it was interesting. He said something, and it gave me the idea of what I want to talk about tonight in the light of the week that is going on right now. Glenn Beck announced as he was coming back from a break and entering a new segment, and I guess he was going to talk about this more extensively, he just said that this is the week that leads up to Easter Sunday, and that's, of course, the Passover when Christ rose from the dead, and that makes this the holiest week of the year. And, you know, I heard a very common description there. I hear that kind of thing all the time. I've heard more people since Christmas time probably talk to each other in the branch and say, have a great Easter, I hope it goes well, you know, wishing each other well because of this connection with something that they honor about Jesus Christ. But Glenn Beck announced that it was the holiest week of the year because of that. And that didn't sit right quite with me with the understanding that I have about these things. And I wanted to share a thought or two and see if you would agree. They're focused on the fact that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead. And on, quote-unquote, Easter Sunday, that they will celebrate Jesus coming back from the dead, leaving the grave and being alive again. But it is really his death is memorialized in the Lord's Supper. We show, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, that we show the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. We see that, we remember it. It is the memorial that he gave us to remember who he was and the sacrifice that he made. The resurrection of Jesus is actually seen with every new birth through the waters of baptism. That as Jesus was buried and he was raised up the third day, Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're in the likeness of that, and that new birth, that new creature that is born, like Christ came out of the grave when we're baptized and come up from the water, the grave of baptism, and walk a new life and a new creature, raised from the deadness of sin. And so Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 6. The first day of the week, the first day of the week is the holiest day, and there's one every single week, and therefore it would make every week holy. But it begins with a holy day, remembrance of the Lord. And we do the memorial of the Lord's Supper. We do our worship, our acts of worship that we do congregationally together on the first day of the week. And that sets the tone for the next 7 days total, six more, before the next first day of the week that is a holy day again. Making the whole week a holy day, a holy time, a holy week, a holy month, a holy year. Holiness is not determined as one day over another, one act that we do, one emphasis that we make. Holiness is determined by the presence of God. That when God is there, when God is in it, when God is among, that is what makes something holy. When Moses met God at the burning bush, and a few years later, when Joshua was ready to lead the army into Canaan, and he met the captain of the Lord's host, in both cases, they were told to take off their shoes because where they stood was holy ground, and it was because the presence of the Lord was with them right then. And that exemplified it. On Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were not allowed to walk up and touch the mountain. Even Moses didn't immediately go up when God came down and showed himself and proclaimed the Ten Commandments to the whole nation out of the smoke and billowing that was going on top of the mountain. That mountain was holy, and that was a holy place and time because God had come and made his presence known among them. Elijah, when he was in the wilderness running away, and he met God outside the cave where he saw the storms and the earthquake and the wind, and then heard the small still voice and knew that the presence of God was among him, he covered himself because he knew that he was in the presence of God, and that was a holy thing. I think a little more specifically even about the holy place of the temple and the tabernacle. Tabernacle coming first and then the temple being made in the same form and order. And that was where worship took place in the Old Testament. It was done where offerings were made by authorized priest, and daily and weekly service was rendered in the holy place. Through the instruments in the room and the authorized practices that were given through the law of Moses, the priest made contact with God and gave service and praise to him in those specific things that God gave them to do on a very regular basis, and he said he would meet them there. Beyond the veil of the holy place was the most holy place. Sometimes it's referred to as the Holy of Holies. And it was called that because it had the special position of being where the Ark of the Covenant was, covered by the mercy seat. And there God presented himself to them in person, that outside you could see evidence of it. And he said, I will be there each year to make sure that you know who I am. And the high priest would come visit. Look at Exodus chapter 26, a brief verse. Exodus 26. And verse 34. It says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So God designed the ark of the covenant to be a sign of his authority and the exercising of his power among Israel. And he topped it with the mercy seat where he would come and deliver his mercy, his generosity, his godliness to Israel through that. And Exodus 26 shows how that placement was made. So the law of the Lord was in the Ark of the Covenant, and God above that gave mercy to the people according to the law he had given. The Ark also housed the promise of God in Aaron's rod that budded. It also contained a container of manna that showed his provision to Israel forever as it had come out of the wilderness wandering. And though no man could see God's face and live, even into that most holy of holies, the high priest would enter once a year and go as close to God as a human being could get. And he didn't go in there without blood for atonement. And that was the point, was to take blood in and give that to the Lord, present that to the Lord on behalf of all of the people, including the priest himself. And from there, he would get as close to God and offer the service and the praise to God as man could possibly get. God prepared a room, he prepared a place, and when he came, it was the holiest place and time to be because he was present among his people. He made them know that he was with them always. He guided them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night in the wilderness. God made his presence known and made Israel holy because he was their God and they were his people. But he had these special signs that he showed in that place where he came as intimately close to them as possible because God made his presence known. And that was the holiest times and places in Israel. In the New Testament, we learn that the holy place and the most holy place are not separated anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, as he passed and gave up the ghost, the veil between the holy place and the most holy place was torn from top to bottom, showing that it was an effort of God, and it opened up the way to the mercy seat with no more barrier. Jesus entered in with his own blood and satisfied the wrath of God against sin and justified the full mercy of God on anyone who would believe, who would repent of that sin and be willing to be washed clean of it and live that way. So in the New Testament, we learn that the Holy of Holies, which is no longer a building and no longer a location in the world that people can go to, and God shows up once in a while and makes it as holy, holier as it was. We learn in the New Testament the Holy of Holies is the human heart. A human heart that is righteous and saved, seeking to live righteously before God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul actually had a lot to say to the Corinthians about this. So we'll look at two or three brief passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3 say, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." No longer a building, no longer a place. The Jews needed to hear this a lot. The Gentiles would have rejoiced. They then weren't going to have to go to Jerusalem, and there was not one geographic place on earth where they could meet God. God now lives within men and women who are faithful to him, his people. He lives within them, and we then become the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Having made more thoughts along this line for a couple of chapters, he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Your body, the place of God is within you. He lives inside of us. His presence is made among people who are living to be faithful to him, who are dedicated and devoted to him. And he didn't quit after the 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As he returned to another letter to them, he came back to this subject again. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You see this effort that God's making to say, "I want to dwell within you. And if you be faithful to me, I will dwell in you. You'll be my sons and my daughters. I will dwell within you. You will be my people. And you are the temple that I will dwell in." And that makes us holy. And that makes our whole life always and constantly holy because God is present in our lives, living within us. Living within us. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul apparently likes to talk about this, and it was really applicable to lots of things that he would teach. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he constructed where he would live, and he built us in and made us the building that he dwells in and lives with, in you and in me, in our hearts, in our minds. He makes us holy, and he has an eternal presence in the world through living in his people. Finally, in John chapter 14, this will be the last passage, John chapter 14. John 14, beginning in verse 19, says, Jesus was talking to them about things that were about to transpire before he died. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you live also, shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make known to myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or make yourself known to us, but not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Obedience to the gospel, obedience to the word of truth, looking for God's commandments, living them out in our lives on a daily basis, invites the Lord to live within us. Obedience and righteousness in our lives keeps the Lord living within us. He abides with us. He wants to abide with us. If we love him and will keep his commandments, he loves us and wants to abide with us. He loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins before we loved him, while we were yet sinners. But to abide in us, to live in us and make us holy, means that we have to respond to the truth of his word. We have to live to be obedient. We have to seek him out diligently to live like him and be the building that he has made where he will abide. If we will keep the commandments of Jesus and do what is right and good before him, Jesus and the Father will come and live within us, and the Spirit will guide us into that relationship. Every day we can be holy. Every day will be the holiest day that we've ever lived. So I encourage each one of us tonight to consider our own obedience and make sure that our life is lived in such a way that it invites the Lord, the pure, holy Lord, to live within us, to make us pure and holy. And then inside of you and me is the Holy of Holies, the Lord God living in our lives. And then he will take us out of this world and translate us into the heavenly realm and live with him forever in that exact same relationship. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight to cleanse yourself of some sin that would separate you and keep God from living in you as fully as he wants to, then tonight is an opportunity to let that be known so we can pray for you and help you along the way. If you'll let those things be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.
There's none like him, none can compare. No God is
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, at the close of our worship service, especially grateful that you are our King, our Father, nothing can compare to you. Grateful that our worship was pleasing to you. Thank you for all that you give us, our jobs and homes, our physical things that help us enjoy life here. Also the spiritual blessings of your grace, mercy, and love for salvation through Jesus. Please be with those who are sick to get to better portions of their health, if it be your will. Help us as we strive to be more like you. Please continue to be with all of us and protect us. Be with us as we leave and keep us safe and healthy. Please let us meet here at the next appointed time, if it be your will. We know it's by your will that we live or do anything. Thank you for your love and mercy for us. And most of all, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for the remissions of our sins. Through his name we pray. Amen.